This morning we are starting into a brand new series. Hopefully it'll be a lot of fun and we'll learn a little bit together. It's called Five Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And so if you're just kind of checking things out, maybe you came because your neighbor kept hounding you, or to get your wife or your husband off your back, or you were here with us last week for Easter and you thought you'd give it, you know, one more try or whatever. You're not sure what you think about this whole Christianity thing or this God thing. You couldn't have picked a better week to come. One, because after what we talk about today, you may say, no thanks, I'm glad I learned about that, but I'm not really interested in what you're talking about. Another thing is that just being a part of this series, you can say, kind of like some of the staff did as they were walking through the hallway this week, and they thought they were clever, they were saying, since we're talking about, you know, five dumb things people believe, they said, well, I wonder what dumb thing Chuck's going to be talking about this week. So you can, yeah, I know you say that every week, but now at least you have a good reason to say that. So all week long you can be wondering, well, I wonder what dumb thing Chuck will say next week when we come. Now, here's something that I've observed, and see if you have observed the same sort of thing. Otherwise smart people sometimes do dumb things. Have you noticed that to be true? Okay, let's do a little experiment to see how true this might be. How many of you, just generally speaking, would say, yeah, I'm pretty smart? Go ahead, don't be shy, raise your hand. You know, not Einstein, but you know, generally speaking, you're pretty smart. Right, okay, yeah, we're smart people. You wouldn't be here if you weren't, you know, above average intelligence and attractiveness. I mean, that we're just all, you know, that's why you're here. But on the other hand, how many of you have done something pretty dumb? All right? How many of you are just a habitual liar and you can't admit to that, okay? We've all done dumb things, haven't we? Even though we're smart, otherwise, we sometimes do dumb things. How many of you have believed something that turned out to be pretty dumb? Yeah, we do that, don't we? Why is that? Why do we believe dumb things that lead us into doing dumb things? Well, a lot of times it's because we get some bad information, right? We go on a faulty assumption or a faulty presupposition, or we think somebody was a good source but turns out they weren't or whatever. Lots of different reasons why we might believe something that turns out to be dumb, that causes us to do something that turns out to be dumb. Now, if enough people all at once believe the same kind of dumb things, we call that an urban legend. Right? There's lots of those around there. It's why a whole lot of people believe that in the sewers of New York City are what? Alligators, that's right. Because, well, there just are, okay? And it's why a lot of people believe that the Daddy Longlegs is the most poisonous spider there is, but it just can't bite you. Anybody ever heard that one? Not true, okay? It's an urban legend. It's simply not so. And I'm not sure about that alligator thing, but I'm guessing that's probably not right either. All right? So those are urban legends, and spiritual urban legends are very similar to that. They're based, they're spiritual in nature. They have to do with faith or with God or the Bible, and they come about the same way. We heard what we thought was a good source. Maybe it came from even a Bible study or even a sermon or a good friend that we thought should just know about stuff like that. Maybe it was just something that we've heard all of our lives and we've just brought up to believe and we think it's true. And some spiritual urban legends or misunderstandings, you know, there's not really much harm in. I mean, for example, if someone thinks that, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, well, that might throw them off just a bit, but it's not going to mess up their faith walk, right? On the other hand, some of the things that we're going to look at, in fact, the things that we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks in our series, are not just simple spiritual misunderstandings. I think they're dangerous spiritual myths. Dangerous spiritual myths because anyone who believes them can eventually end up being disillusioned in their faith or filled with even more doubts than they originally had. And in many cases, if they believe these strongly enough and aren't corrected, they can eventually walk away from the faith at all. I mean, think about the disillusionment that would happen if you get angry with God because he didn't keep a promise that he didn't actually make in the first place. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over these next 5 weeks, is what really does the Bible say about some of these things that we just kind of assume to be true. Because a lot of times things sound right and we've always heard them, and so it becomes very difficult to convince people otherwise. Some of you are still second guessing me about that Granddaddy Longleg thing. I know it because I know how you are. This morning we're going to start out with perhaps Christianity's best known and most widely believed spiritual urban legend. That is the myth that if we have enough faith, we can do or fix anything. All right? So that's dumb thing number one, is that faith can fix anything. Faith can fix anything. Now, a lot of times this idea that faith can fix anything takes two different forms. One of them is that faith can fix anything. In other words, God brings good luck. All right? Now, we don't maybe say it out loud, but a lot of us tend to believe, and I am guilty of this many times, that if we live our lives right, if we do our best to do what God wants us to do, then good stuff should happen to us, right? That God should smile on us with good favor. In other words, my team should win, right? Have you ever thought that way? When I was playing sports, I knew the guys on the other team. I knew they were pagans. I knew they didn't, you know, I knew what they did. I knew I went to church and was trying to do the right thing. So my team should win, right? We think like that. We think, you know, our kids shouldn't get sick. We shouldn't lose our job because we're trying to do the right thing. And God brings good luck. On the other hand, we feel like when people are openly flaunting God and living contrary to what He says, that they should kind of get the, you know, the kibosh, that the, you know, they should hit the smite button. You know, God should be up there and they should get what's coming to them publicly and, you know, often, right? That's what we think because that makes sense. That good things happen to good people. Faith can fix anything. God brings good luck. Sometimes I think the reason people think that, it comes from kind of a bad understanding of some good verses, right? Campus Crusade, great organization, led many people to Christ, do wonderful things, especially on our college campuses. But they come up with four spiritual laws, and maybe you've heard of them. But law number one is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, is that true? Yes, in a matter of speaking, but it can also be misunderstood because a lot of times what that verse, what that phrase is based on is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, I have come to bring life and to bring that life more abundantly, to bring an abundant life. The problem is, a lot of times we assume that the abundant life and the wonderful plan that God has for us has to do with life here on this earth. But the reality is, while sometimes God blesses us here on this earth, the promises that Jesus made of an abundant life aren't for here, the here and now primarily, they're for the there and then and our reward of eternal life in heaven. See, the danger is sometimes when we fall prey to this spiritual urban legend is that we paint a picture of Christianity that just doesn't match up with reality. We tell people, and in well-meaning, we're trying to get people to believe in Jesus and to become a Christian and come to church and all that. And we paint a picture of Christianity that's all roses, all right? And we say, yeah, God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you come, everything will be great. God will take care of everything. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And then that might help people come and accept Christ, but in a week or two or a day or two or a month or two, when something bad happens, which is inevitable as we live in a fallen world, they begin to be disillusioned because, well, that's not what they signed up for. They signed up for this wonderful plan that God has for their life. And if my life is not going wonderfully, well, then maybe that's not what I'm interested in. And this idea that God brings good luck is shown to be not true. A second way that this kind of manifests itself, this idea that faith can fix anything, is maybe not that bad things don't happen to us, but that when bad things do happen, if we have enough faith, God will fix it. All right? If we have enough faith, God will fix it. We've been told that if we can muster it up, this kind of, I believe it no matter what kind of a faith, will make things better. In fact, in some Christian circles, it's taught that if you believe hard enough, God can't help but to answer your prayer. That our faith can actually manipulate the hand of God. In other words, if we believe it hard enough, then God has no choice but to answer our prayer. And even if we might not say we believe that, a lot of times that filters into our thinking. As long as we have no doubt, then God has no choice but to answer our prayer. But that kind of thinking is not only wrong and contrary to what the Bible says, it's also dangerous. And here's what I mean by that. And maybe you've had this experience. We have good friends in Shelbyville, John and Joy Goodman. We did lots of things, had dinner at their house a lot, and they had dinner at ours, and we went places with them, and just were really good friends of the family. They had teenage kids the same age as our teenage kids, and even before they were teenagers, and they kind of grew up together. Just wonderful people. Well, Joy developed breast cancer, and over the years, she fought that cancer, And at the end, it beat her. A couple of years ago, she passed away. Now, all that while, we were praying for her, and lots of people were praying for her, and her husband, John, was just praying with everything that he had that she would get well. Now, imagine how he felt, because I had many, times where we were just in the hospital together and hearing his heart, and then especially after she died, he felt so guilty because he didn't have enough faith. Because see, if he would just had enough faith, he thought, then God would have healed his wife. Imagine the guilt that he felt. Imagine the guilt that some of you feel because you have felt the exact same way. If only you thought, if I just had enough faith, God would have fixed whatever it was. But see, nowhere is that promised in the Scripture, and it's a very dangerous thing, because if we begin to think that way, and then when bad things happen and God doesn't do what we think he ought to do or what we've asked him to do, then we either lose faith in God or we just blame ourselves and feel very guilty for our lack of faith. And neither one is the way that God would want us to live. See, when you look at the Bible, that's not really what we find at all. When we look at the Bible and the examples we find there, it doesn't seem like God necessarily cares about how strongly or how firm our faith is. He certainly doesn't care about positive, wishful thinking, for sure. In fact, as you look, more than once, he answered prayers that the people who prayed them didn't even think he was going to answer. And they didn't even believe it when he did. One of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 12. Peter is in jail. Right? And so Peter's in jail, and all the church, or many of the people of the church, the Christians, are in a house praying for Peter's release from prison. So they're praying to God. Miraculously, God sends an angel to release Peter from prison. And so Peter goes to the house where they're praying for him. He knocks on the gate. Right? The servant girl comes out, opens the gate, sees it's Peter, thinks it's a ghost. She slams the gate in his face, goes running back in to tell all the crowd, guess who's outside? It's Peter. And they say, would you be quiet? Shut up. It can't be Peter. He's in jail. We're praying for him. Don't you understand? They didn't even realize it, recognize it, accept it when it happened. And so that doesn't seem like the kind of believe it at all costs, have no doubt kind of faith that a lot of us think you have to have in order to get God to answer a prayer. But God seemed to answer their prayer anyway. And then I compare that story with another story in Matthew 14 of John the Baptist. Maybe you heard of him. He was Jesus' cousin. And he also got put in jail for what he was teaching. And the people prayed for him as well. Do you think his mom and his dad, Elizabeth, prayed for him? That's Jesus' uncle and aunt praying for John the Baptist in jail. What happened to him? There was no angel to come let him out. In fact, he got out all right. He got his head cut off. Right? And so I look at those two stories and I think, well, why did God answer one and why not the other? Did these people have more faith? Well, obviously that couldn't have been it. They didn't have any faith. They didn't even understand it and believe it when it happened. And so that must not be what it is. It must not be that faith can fix anything. And even if something happens wrong, maybe even if we have total faith, God is not going to fix it. You see, while some verses in the Bible speak about the benefits, the earthly benefits of righteousness, and there certainly are some, all through the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the benefits of living a godly life and the good things that might happen. But again, Proverbs are not promises. They're just God-inspired statements of how life generally works. And so while living a faithful life will generally help things to go better. If you follow God's ideas about money, generally you'll financially be better off, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to lose your job and so therefore be in financial trouble. They're generalities, but not guarantees. Jesus himself certainly didn't promise his followers a long line of good luck or success. In fact, he warned his followers in Mark 13:13, and maybe that's why we think 13:13 is unlucky, that number. He said, people will hate you because of me. But he followed it up with, he said, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus didn't promise success. He didn't promise to fix things in this life. What he promised was forgiveness. What he promised was eternity. So as we look at the Bible as a whole, rather than saying that faith will fix everything, a better case could be made that faith sometimes makes things worse. Right? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Right? Faith make things worse. One reason why we're confused about this is just the misunderstanding of what faith is. Now, some people think faith is just, you know, positive thinking, right? In fact, we have three different English words to describe the idea. We think about faith as being the absence of doubt and just the power of positive thinking. That's why when your team is down, you know, five runs and two outs in the bottom of the ninth inning, you're not allowed to think negative thoughts, right? You've got to put on your rally cap, put it on, and think positive, because if we all think strongly, positive enough, then something good might happen, as long as there's no doubters. Then we think of belief. All right, it's another word we use. Belief is just kind of what we understand. If we think something is true, then we'll say we believe that. All right, it's all about what we think, not necessarily about what we do. And then we use the word trust, and that usually assumes some bit of action that goes along with it. In other words, if we trust somebody or something, then our actions will follow that shows that. For example, if we parents tell their teenage daughter that they trust her, and yet they never let her out of the house, she's going to doubt whether or not they actually trust her, because trust kind of naturally assumes that there's going to be some action that goes along with that. Well, if those are some kind of the wrong ideas about what faith is, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions, because you see, the Bible doesn't use three different words or any different, all of those, when you see the word faith or the word trust or the word belief in the Bible, almost always it comes from the same Greek root, right? It's all the same idea. So the Bible writers don't understand this division of things. To them, it's all kind of a one thing. Here, and it's in your notes, a couple different definitions of faith to kind of help us along. The first one, which I like, comes from Andy Stanley. It just says this, that faith is believing that God is who he said he is and that he would do what he said he would do. All right? Faith is believing God is who he said he is and that he would do what he said he would do. And then the second definition kind of follows right along with that, and that faith is trusting God enough to do what he commands, even when it doesn't make sense. Right? It's believing God is who he said he is, and he'd do what he say he would do, and believing it enough, trusting God so much that you're willing to do what he has said, even when it doesn't make sense. You see, and as we're filling out blanks, we'll go ahead and fill some more out, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. Biblical faith has more to do with our actions than our feelings. The kind of faith that the Bible talks about and that God wants from us has more to do with our actions of obedience than our feelings or even what we believe. In fact, no less an authority than James, Jesus' brother, said that with faith without works is dead. He ridiculed the idea that faith without obedience could even exist. The reality is biblical faith has more to do with our actions than our feelings, and secondly, biblical faith has more to do with our obedience than our outcomes. More to do with obedience than outcomes. And here's the reality. If your faith depends on the success in this world, if your faith depends on success in this world, if your faith depends on good things happening and never bad things happening, then eventually you're going to be disappointed. Right? If your faith depends on success in this world, eventually you will be disappointed, because faith, biblical faith, is more about obedience, our obedience to God, trusting him enough to do what he's asked, even when it doesn't make sense, than the outcome. Right? For more evidence of that, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to spend the rest of our time there this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. If you know your Bible, or you've been around church, or maybe grew up in Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the roll call of the faithful. Okay, the hall of fame of the faithful. And it starts with a definition of faith, and then it kind of moves on. We're going to start in verse 1, where the writer says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay, this whole idea of faith, it's believing God is who he said he is, even if it doesn't make sense, even if you can't see it. It's confidence in the things that God has said, even if you can't see them. And this is what the ancients, the people, the heroes of the faith were commended for. And then the writer goes through a whole list of Old Testament heroes, okay, and describes a little bit about them. In verse 5, he talks about Enoch, which is an incredible story. Enoch is one of the only people who never died. Check it out. It's a cool story. You should read your Bible sometime. It just says he was walking with God, and then he was gone. That's cool. All right? That says, then he goes on, in verse 7, he talks about Noah. And if you grew up in church or Sunday school, you know the story of Noah, how he built the ark. That didn't make sense at the time, right? He'd never seen a flood, but he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Then it goes to talk about Abraham. Again, he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Here was God's message to Abraham to begin with. Okay, you move. Abraham says, okay, where? He said, place I'll tell you later. Okay, gentlemen, how you like to come home from work and tell your wife that one? All right, honey, guess what? We're moving. Super, where? Don't know. But we're going. All right? Okay, you a lot of words for that. Okay, we'll call it faith. All right, you might have other words for that in your mind. But we'll call it faith because he obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. And he continues on. He talks about Moses, who could have lived life in the palace of Egypt, but he chose instead to identify with God and his people because, verse 26 says, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He realized that the promises of faith, the promises of God, weren't primarily for this life. They were for the life to come. He was looking forward to his reward. Verse 29 says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea on the dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Again, didn't make sense. Moses is leading the people out of Israel. He leads them to the desert. Armies chasing them. Leads them right up to the sea. Okay, it doesn't make sense. They're trapped. Right? But they obeyed even when it didn't make sense. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. Again, talk about obeying, having the faith to obey when it doesn't make sense. They're in battle. They're going to try to take the city. And God says, okay, here's how you do it. Just march around the city 7 times. All right. Incredible story of faith that didn't make any sense, but it worked. Verse 32. And here's where we'll kind of camp the rest of the time. And what more shall I say? He said, I don't have the time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, listen to this cool stuff they did. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. That's the story of Daniel, if you remember that from Sunday school. They quenched the fury of the flames. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. This is incredible pep rally of incredible things that God did through faithful people. Shut the mouths of lions. When got thrown in a fiery furnace, nothing happened to them. People, women got their children who had died back to life again. And we stand up and say, yeah, faith, faith's awesome. Faith can do great things. And then, not even a paragraph change. Not even the word but or and. And we continue reading. He says, and I'll put the great big word but in there, but it's not there. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. That's not a story that we teach in Sunday school, is it? It's like, all right, boys and girls, listen up. If you trust God, you might get sawed in two. You might, everybody will hate you. You will have to live in a hole in the ground. Woohoo, faith. We don't teach that part of the story. But listen to how this concludes, verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. These were all commended for their faith, not just the ones where it worked out good. God said, no, no. All of these people, even the ones where it went badly, even the ones that were sawed in two, were put in prison, that were had to live very destitute lives, yes, even they were commended for their faith. Yet during their earthly life, none of them received what had been promised. Since, verse 40, since God had planned something better for us and them, so that only together with us would they may be made perfect. Translation, things did not go well with them on this earthly life, but because they had the faith that trusted God, even in the midst of the hardship, even in the midst of things that did not make sense, even when they had no idea what the outcome was going to be and the outcome went poorly, because they had faith like that, their reward in eternity is certain. And that's the kind of faith that God honors. And that's the kind of faith that God's looking for. You see, their faith was applauded by God, but it did not fix anything. In fact, one could make the easy case that their faith made things worse, not better. We don't teach that part, but it's true nonetheless. You see, biblical faith might lead us to victory, and those are the stories we like to tell, but it might also lead us to prison. It might lead us to wealth. It might lead us to poverty. It might lead us to a good life in America. It might lead us to death in the Middle East. You got to admit that the consequences of being a Christian are different in the Middle East than they are in the Midwest. Would you agree with that? You see, those people in the Middle East now that are dying literally every day for their faith, they have the kind of faith that these folks in Hebrews chapter 11 that it talks about. The kind of faith that was concerned so much about the outcomes, that was concerned with just obedience. You're going to obey God in spite of the outcome. See, we're here in America, we are kind of an anomaly among history. The way it's described here in the second half of Hebrews chapter 11, the way the folks in the Middle East and in many other parts of the world, China, Cuba, lots of other places where Christians are being very strongly persecuted, even killed for their faith, that's the norm throughout history, right? Well, I don't know if you know that, but living here in America and for the last 200 years, that's the anomaly throughout history. God has greatly blessed our country, and we can argue about the reasons for that, but the reality is that is not normal, okay? What is normal is faith, more often than not, making things worse. And if you follow the news lately, even here in our state of Indiana, the time may be coming and may already be here that we too will have to choose to take a stand between the good life that we know or our faith in Christ. Some people in our country are already having to make those decisions. And the kind of faith that God commends is that kind of faith that has more to do with obedience than with outcomes. Because think about this. All those people that you read about in the Bible, those heroes, all of those names that we just ran through in a hurry in Hebrews chapter 11, none of them knew how things were going to turn out. Do you realize that? None of them knew the outcome. Daniel didn't know that the lions weren't going to eat him. He just said, no, I'm going to obey God come what may. And God miraculously helped. These other people didn't know they were going to be sawed in two. All right. Maybe they knew the story of Daniel and they thought, hey, good things might happen. But they were obedient, and yet they were sawed in two. All right. John the Baptist still had his head cut off. Okay. But he was commended. They were commended for their faith, because the person of faith lives out of a confidence that, yes, God has a good thing planned for me, but that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with this life here on earth. It has everything to do with our future life in heaven. It has much more to do with our trust of Him, our obedience, even when things doesn't make sense, even when there's no guarantee of the outcome, that He will carry us through at the end. Biblical faith involves, confident action that God's promises are true, believing God is who He said He is, that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. It involves different outcomes. Sometimes things go well for us when we obey and are faithful. Sometimes, not so much. The outcomes can be different. But the reality is, no matter if the outcome is good here, the outcome is bad here, the eternal outcome, the eternal consequence is the same, because Jesus guarantees that faith like that will be rewarded by God. That kind of leads us to our bottom line this morning, and it's kind of a question of why even bother if faith doesn't bring good luck? And it's not going to fix everything. It's not going to shield you from all the bad stuff that happens in life. Then what's even the use? If it's going to make things worse in the short term, why in the world would anybody want to even mess with it? Well, one is that God wants us to. Okay, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 actually says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So there's one thing that God says, that's what I want from you. And it's a pretty bold person that just ignores what God says he wants. But a second area, and it's kind of our bottom line for today. A second reason that we should embrace this kind of biblical faith, even though it won't fix all our problems, is this. Even though faith won't fix all of our problems, it does promise to fix our biggest one. Even though it's not going to fix all of our problems, it does promise to fix our biggest one. You see, the reality is, one day, each one of us is going to stand before a holy God. Right? One day our life here is going to end, and it could be tomorrow, it could be today, it could be 20 years, 100 years. At some point, though, each one of us are going to stand before a holy God. And it's going to be incredibly clear, if it never was before, that we are not holy and we have no standing. And that's our biggest problem. Right? Jesus said that having a faith in Him, believing in Him, again, not just a mental assent, but a belief that trusts and does what He asks, even when it doesn't make sense. He says, if we have that kind of faith in Him, then He will take our place in that moment, and He will speak up for us in that moment, and we will be gifted with eternity in heaven because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why, even though it doesn't fix everything, our faith does promise to fix the main thing. It's kind of like GPS. Anybody have it travel by GPS all the time? Maybe you're a guy and you have such a good sense of direction, you don't need a GPS. How many of those out there? But your wife got you a GPS anyway, because sometimes you get lost, just hypothetically speaking, right? You understand, all right? Now, sometimes you got your GPS on, even though you kind of know where you're going, but you have it on there, and you come to an intersection, it says, turn right. But you know you're supposed to turn left. Now, you have a choice at this point, right? You can either turn left and hear what? Recalculating, right? And it'll then reprogram what's going on. Or you can turn right thinking, I know this dumb thing is wrong and I should have turned left and I'm never going to get there. But if you continue to follow that voice, where are you going to end up? Wherever it was that you decided that you were going to go and programmed in there. It doesn't matter if you believed it during it. It doesn't matter if you doubted it. If you were absolutely certain that this lady in this box was totally crazy, if you obeyed what she said, or at least quickly got back on track after you decided not to, but then she recalculated and you got back on, the reality is you will eventually end up where you're going. It's not going to keep you from all the roadblocks. It's not going to keep you from out of all the traffic. But eventually, if you do what the little voice says, you'll end up in the right spot. Biblical faith is a lot like that. It's not something that shields us from all the trouble that could come at us. We don't even have to believe it all the time with everything that we've got. But if we have just enough faith to trust God, to do what He says, even when it doesn't make sense to us, when He says turn right, even though we know for sure we're supposed to go left, but if we will listen to His voice and then get back on track when we've gotten off and He recalculates for us, and have enough faith to trust Him enough to do what He's asked us to do, even when it doesn't make sense, we'll eventually arrive at the destination that we want to be at, in this case, in eternity of heaven with Him. Faith can't fix everything. In fact, sometimes your faith makes it worse. But the reality is, that kind of faith, the faith that trusts God enough to do what He asks, even when it doesn't make sense, will eventually lead us where we want to be. That's the reality. It's not maybe as pretty of a picture. That's the reality, and that's what Christianity is all about. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You so much for recording these words in Hebrews chapter 11 for us. Because God, so often, and it's just very common for us to think that if we follow You, then everything is going to go fine, and everything is going to go great, and nothing bad will ever happen to us. But God, as we look at the history that You've shown us in Scripture, and if we're honest, if we just look back at our own life, we realize that that is not the case. That the faith You're looking for in us is not something that's going to keep all the bad things away, but that it's going to lead us into a relationship with You for all of eternity. God, help us to remember that, to be thankful for that, to put our trust not in our faith, but in You. God, we love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.